I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death shall have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. It's so good to see you in God's house tonight. And I would challenge you to find a better musical program than we've heard tonight. Hasn't that been wonderful? And if we get Brother Weaver and Brother Rigsby straightened out on when they're supposed to appear to the platform, the desk, we'll be all right. I think it's my turn now, Brother Rigsby. By the way, when we open the Bible, did I tell you that God, the mind of God is open? Let's see what God's thinking about. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. If you'll find your place, and as you're finding your place, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. The word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here in this blessed and timeless book that we call the Bible. And I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. But before we read the scripture, I want you to turn to somebody next to you, preferably not your spouse or whatever, but somebody, just anybody. That's the best you can do, just do that. And say to that person, I love the Lord, and I'm praying for revival. Would you do that right now? I love the Lord, and I'm praying for revival. Wow. I believe God's going to send revival. Now, before I read, let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful tonight for the blessedness of thy word. You have told us it will not return unto you void. We thank you for what we heard in the morning hour. Right from thy word, those things that we need to do as members of this church. Now as we look into thy word tonight, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Do something different, dear Lord. Do something unusual in our service. Not because of who's preaching, but because of what's preached. Right from your word. May the Holy Spirit bring conviction to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit bring revival to our lives, to our church, to our community, to our nation, and to our world. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it all with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. I begin at verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. He brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel and all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Mesbullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward. And other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. Now, as we read these verses, and I hope you read them carefully with me, because I'm going to go back and refer to some of them without having time to reread them, but keep them in your heart and in your mind the best you can at this point. The history of the nation Israel is characterized by a series of ups and downs. A period of spiritual development, for example, would take place and lead them to the mountaintop of victory. And then a spiritual decline would lead them to the valley of defeat, despondency, and despair. Now, so it is today in our nation, in our churches, in our lives individually. It's like being on a yo-yo on a string. It's up and down and up and down and up and down. The spiritual barometer reads sometimes high and sometimes it reads low. Then at times it's steady. But guess what? The sun has a sinking spell every night, but rises again the next morning. In my text, we saw Israel undergoing several spiritual reformations by a young king by the name of Josiah, a good king in Judah. The hour was late for the people of God. We might say it was 11:55, 5 minutes till midnight, and revival came just before Judah ceased to be a sovereign, independent nation. Now, God's timing, ladies and gentlemen, is always right. We may not see it or fit into it, but God always is on time. He's never a moment early. He's never a moment late. He's always on time. You can rest assured that that's true. Now, I've entitled the message, Reformations of a Righteous King. I want you to note with me in the first place that King Josiah did the right thing. Look again at verse number 2. I will read this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, young people, listen to me tonight, and mothers and daddies, you listen as well. There's a right way for your life, and there's a wrong way for your life. This young boy started out when he was 8 years old, which means we are never, never too young to honor God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned neither to the right nor to the left, but he plowed a straight furrow. God had a message for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 18. And Moses said, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced if we're going to stay on this good land that God has given us, the great United States of America, we are going to have to follow divine instructions. We're going to have to do what God said do. And listen to me, my friend. What God says is right is right. And what God says is wrong is wrong. It is never, listen, young people, it is never right to do wrong to do right. Stay in the right path. Do the right thing. Proverbs 16:25, the wise man said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." David Crockett, in the motto of 1812, had this. This was his motto: "Be sure you are right, and then go ahead." Young people, be sure you're right before you start out in life. Get the bearings, get the roots, get the basics. Put your life on the altar. Listen to the preacher. Amen. And listen to the Word of God. Amen. Hear me when I say it. We must turn right. And as long as we go right, we'll never go wrong. Henry Clay said in a speech in 1850, "Sir, I had rather be right than to be president." Too bad we couldn't have both of them in one person, didn't it? Hello. Help me out, folks. You see, they left me up here right by myself. And this is stinging. We got kind of stung this morning. Thank God for it. We needed it. Now, when I was in Bob Jones University many years ago, I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr., one of the great preachers of the 20th century, say not just one time, but over and over and over again and again and again in almost every chapel service, he would say, "Do right, young men, if the stars fall." Can I say to you tonight, my friend, young people, young man, young woman, do right regardless of the consequences. And you'll be glad you did. Now I see in the second place, now I just have 33 of these, so sit back and relax. Josiah did the right thing at the right time in his life. He didn't wait until he wasted all of his life, spent all of his energy, and came down to a decrepit old man to do right. He did right when he was young. I want you to listen again. Verse 3, the first part of that verse says, "For in the 8th year of his reign," that means he was 16 years old, young men. Are you listening? "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." Now, Josiah's life proves several things to us. I want to list them for you right now. Number one, that a child can become a Christian at an early age. I can tell you that I was only 11 years old when after I heard an old-fashioned message from an old-fashioned preacher out of an old-fashioned book about an old-fashioned Savior. I knelt at an old-fashioned altar and got a good dose of old-fashioned religion. And I've never been sorry. I'm happy. And I felt the call to the ministry simultaneously. I can recall calling my dad to the bedside. My dad was a pastor. I have three brothers that pastor. I have two nephews that pastor. They all preach. My wife preached once in a while and doesn't even have to take a text. You all know that. Anybody got an extra room tonight? But I used to call my dad to the bedside late at night when everybody else was asleep. And I'd say, "Daddy, Daddy, something is happening in my heart." And he put his warm, large hand on my forehead. And he'd say, "Son, let me tell you what's happening. God is answering your dying mother's prayer. Because on her deathbed," he said, "she prayed that God would call her sons to preach." And ladies and gentlemen, here I am, 62 years now in the ministry, preaching the same gospel from the same book about the same Savior. And I intend to continue to do that. I'm stronger than you think I am. Second thing, a young man can do right in spite of the temptations of the devil. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There are no temptations. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Young people, remember that in your youth. Don't wait till you get old and look back and say, "Well, I wish. No, do it now. A third thing, that it is an honorable thing, listen, for a young man to embrace the faith of his father. There are six of us boys in the Barber family, and all six of us were saved at an early age. We embraced the faith of our father. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy when we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death." When you get started, you got to stay on the path until you come to the end of the way and you can look back and say, "I finished better than I started." That's the way it ought to be. Well, there are two or three other things that we can learn that his life proves to us. That a young man can institute reforms that will influence others. This young man instituted reforms in Jerusalem that affected the whole nation of Israel. We can learn, and his life proves, that a young man who is a Christian is not a sissy or a softy. Amen. Tough in the right way. We saw signs all along our road coming to church. Kindness matters. You got to be kind, but you got to be tough as well. Tough in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. Holding on. Don't giving in. Don't give in. Don't give up. Look up and depend upon Him, and the strength of the Lord will be yours. Now, I have a word for parents here tonight. Parents, I want you to listen up closely. I'm going to speak a moment or two about the importance of child training. And I don't mean these modern psychology books either. I certainly don't mean Dr. Spock and Dear Abby. I find Spock spooky and Abby kooky. The best manual on this planet to train children is the book of Proverbs. By the way, I've got two books back there in the bookstore. This is a little commercial, Pastor. That's all right. I have two books back there. You can order them. Stephanie will take your order. They're only $10 a piece. I guarantee you they'll change your life. Not because I wrote it, because it's full of God's Word. I'll pass on from that. Some of you are looking at me rather strange. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." I believe there are three basic characteristics in the character building ingredients. Number one, proper discipline. Proverbs 29:17. Number two, practical training. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And number three, prayerful guidance. Proverbs 3:5-6. I hope you took those down. The psychologists and people who are supposed to know tell us that 80% of all children have their character developed by the time they're 8 years old. Tom Paine, one of the most notorious infidels in America, who America ever produced, said, "I became an infidel in the first 5 years of my life." Parents, let me tell you, it is important that you teach your children the Word of God. I would recommend you assign them a verse every morning before they leave to go to school. Write it out if you can't do it any other way. It's a shame to send kids off to school with a full stomach and an empty heart. Teach them the Word of God. And Sunday school teachers, take this for what it's worth. Don't spend your class time talking about who won the game on Saturday. Or the NASDAQ. The car races or whatever it is. Is that what you call them, Brother Reese? NASCAR. Well, I knew it was, but I wanted to see if you knew it. It was different from the stock market because you're a stock market man. But anyway, don't spend your time to tell them how many made goals in the basketball game. Now, all that's all right outside the class, but spend your class time teaching the Word of God. Plant the Word of God in their hearts. You won't have them but once, and they'll soon be gone. Give it to them while you do have them, and may God help you to do it. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me, the parent's life is the child's copybook. Think that one over. It's sort of like saying, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. The best teaching tool is parental influence. Example. Set the right example. And parents, listen, don't expect your children to come out smelling like roses if you are eating onions and garlic. If you want to know what your children are going to look like in 15 years from now, take a long look in the mirror tonight. And you'll see it. Paul gives some wonderful advice to fathers in Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but watch this now, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? It means just do what God says to do with your children, for your children. That's what God wants you to do. Now here's some good advice. I jotted this down, and I think it sounds pretty good. I call it the 7 F's of parental instruction. Fathers, be fair, be final, be forceful, be firm, be faithful, be fervent, and be forgiving. That goes a long way. Because don't tell anybody I said this, but you probably ought to remember back how it was when you were a child, what you did, how you disobeyed mom and daddy, how you played hooky from school and slipped out of the Sunday school class. Don't look at me so angelic. I know you did some of those things. We all have done some of those things. Listen to what Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. This is a great verse, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, watch this, which is in Christ Jesus. The psalmist poses the question in Psalm 119 at verse 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He answers by taking heed thereunto, unto the word of God. And then it goes like this, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. While you are memorizing the tables in school, the algebra, the history, the English, the philosophy, memorize God's word. Hide God's word in your heart. Young men, listen to me. Give your life to Jesus Christ while you are young. I read in the book of Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Avoid lustful entanglements and sinful involvements. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. That's what the Bible says. Now, you young people probably never heard this. Some of you old people haven't either, but most of you have. There's a trite saying that says, if you lie down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. So if you run with the wrong crowd, young men, it'll rub off on you. It's the bad apple in the barrel that turns all the apples bad. Be careful who you associate with. And parents, listen to me. Let's go back to you again. Know where your children are going. Know with whom they are going. And know what time they get back. Keep a watchful eye. I believe God would want you to do that. Follow parental instructions. Listen to what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 1 at verse number 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and watch this, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Listen to what mother and daddy have to say. That's God's word to you, young people. Listen to what your parents have to say, your father, your mother. You say, well, now my parents are not Christian. You need to obey them as long as they're not giving you the wrong thing to do that would violate God or God's law. You need to obey. You need to listen. Do it while you're young. Obey his commandments. Walk in his ways, young people, and listen to me. This is good for adults too. If you're going the wrong way, God allows U-turns. You can turn around tonight and start in the right way. I see a third thing that Josiah did. He purged Jerusalem of all the pagan gods. I don't have time to read verses 3 through 7, but in the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he went through all Jerusalem, tore down all the altars, burned up all of the molten images, spread the ashes over the places where the people had worshipped. He did a complete, total house cleaning of the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah. Don't you think we need that tonight? In our Jerusalem, in our Judah, in our world. A fourth thing King Josiah did, he repaired the house of God. You know, according to verse 8, repairs are necessary. They had broken down the walls and torn up the floors. They needed to be repaired. According to verses 9 through 11, repairs cost money. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe the preacher ought to talk so much about money. Money, money. I remember when I was growing up, my daddy had a reputation talking about money. And my stepmother's brother, ran a barber shop. And a fellow came in one day and get a shave and haircut and so forth. And he was there in the barber chair. And he said to the barber, who was my uncle, my stepmother's brother, well, that old preacher barber's always asking for money. He didn't know who this guy was. And this guy said, and he always gets it. I like that. We need to get it, folks. It costs money to operate an organization like this. Don't ever say, hey, church doesn't need, yes, the church. If this church had $5 million in the bank, you still need to tithe and give. Because you're not giving to build up funds, you're giving to bless God. I'm not going to charge you for that. That's all free. Repairs must be done by faithful men. Thank God. As I look around and see faithful men in Worth Baptist Church, they're here to serve. They're here to do whatever needs to be done. And young men, listen to me. Don't you choose some wide-eyed, drug-taking, drinking sports figure to be your model and your example. Choose a good man that's around you tonight. Just look around. They're all over this auditorium. Choose one of these men to be the model for your life, the example for your life, your hero. Make them your hero. Josiah restored true worship. Did you know that worship is probably the highest and most noble act a person can engage himself in? Let me give you Jesus' word on it. Here I go quoting Jesus. Oh, I love to quote Jesus. John 4:23. But the hour cometh, now watch this, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Put the truth in there with the spirit. They go together. Now, would you not agree with me that some righteous reforms are needed tonight in our nation, in our world, in our lives? Could I say to you tonight that when I think about it, what's happening in America, America needs God. America needs revival. Somebody said, well, the days of revival are over. I beg to differ. Could I just take a personal moment? My wife and I just returned from the state of Florida. Started out a revival last Sunday morning with 1,000 people in the auditorium. And at the invitation, scores of them came. Sunday night, almost as many people, several hundred people came. Wednesday night, at least 500 of them were back. And Wednesday night service, ladies and gentlemen, was one of the most remarkable, powerful services that I was ever in. And I've been in a lot of them. And God gave me strength. Listen, I preached like a 40-year-old man Wednesday night, not like an 80-year-old man. God gave the wisdom. God gave the liberty. God gave the power. God gave the strength to do it. The days of revival are not over. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear from... God's not going to hear from heaven until we do what he says do. I can tell you that the breath of God came on that. So I've never... Listen, in 62 years of ministry, I've never seen anything like it. The breath of God came. And somebody wrote, nobody's ever seen the wind, neither you nor I, but when trees are bowing down, we know the wind is passing by. No one has ever seen God, neither you nor I, but when heads are bowing down, we know the Lord is passing by. And I want to tell you, he passed by that. He didn't pass by, he stopped. And I mean, hundreds of people filled the altar praying for revival in their church. And it's coming. And it can happen right here. Someone, ladies and gentlemen, someone needs to wake the town and tell the people it's later than you think. Someone needs to sound the alarm and remind America that we are asleep to what's happening in our nation. Have we forgotten? Listen, have we forgotten Psalm 9:17? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Have we forgotten Psalm 14:34? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Have we forgotten what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 60:12? The nation that will not serve thee shall perish. Now I'm not going to go back and rehearse what happened last Tuesday. But I'm going to say a thing or two about it. When two states will vote to legalize marijuana, we got a problem. It's not going to stop there. It'll go to all 50 states if something doesn't happen. And three more states sanctioned same-sex marriage. Oh, may God help us. It won't stop there. There are already five others. And it's going to grow and grow and grow until God's people stand up and say, wait just a minute. Now, I'm going to say something that some people are not going to like, but most of them are up in Oklahoma somewhere. They're 51% of the people that voted to keep this administration in power simply voted to kill babies and marry homosexuals. That's their program. That's their program. That's their plank. That's what they want to do. And listen, listen to me. The blood of a million little babies this year will drip from the fingers of those who made those votes. You can put it down. And sex marriage flies into the face of a holy God. Amen. And it's an insult to the righteousness of God and violates the law of God. For in the garden, he brought the first man and the first woman together in marriage. Two women cannot be married. Now, they may give them a certificate and call them married. Two men cannot marry. They may give them a certificate and call them married. But only God's way can be the right way, the man and the woman. And the judgment of God is on America tonight. Let's don't just cover this up. Listen, hear me when I say it. There have been too much cover-ups in America recently. Too many lies have been told. And they're going to come out one of these days. And God have mercy on America. You say, but what can we do about it? Well, if you'll listen very carefully, in 2 minutes I can tell you what we can do. Stay tuned. Here it is. If we as believers will be what Jesus said we already are, we can turn this world upside down. What did Jesus say? He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, listen now, Jesus said, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be thrown out, cast out, and walked under the foot of men. That's exactly what they did in the Roman Empire with salt. They made roads out of it when it lost its savor. Good for nothing. I'm going to write a book entitled Good for Nothing Christians. I've got plenty of material, folks. We know that salt does not do its best work in the shaker. And we're not going to do our best work in the four walls of this sanctuary. We've got to get out there and get in touch. What else did Jesus say? I'll be through in a moment. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And by the way, he did not mean sanctuary lights. He meant street lights. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, Jesus said. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that come into the house. And then Jesus said, let your light so twinkle. No, that's not what he said. Jesus said, let your light so shine. And that word shine means torch, because the torch was the brightest light in the Mediterranean world. Men lit up their cities with torches. So he said, let your light so torch, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I admonish you tonight. Find you a place at the altar, a front seat. You say, but I can't kneel. Well, you can stand. Or you can sit down. I'm asking you, find you a place and ask God to do something. Let's stand together for our prayer. Now, I want every head bowed. I want every eye to be closed for a moment. I want to ask you, how many of you would say by lifted hand? Listen now very carefully. Don't misunderstand me. How many of you would say by the lifted hand, I want revival in America and in Worth Baptist Church and in my life? Would you put your hand up if that's your desire? Put it up real high. Thank you. You may put it down. I have a follow-up question. I want you to listen very carefully. And listen, I don't want you to act before you think. How many of you would say, I want to put myself in a position where God can use me to help bring a revival to Worth Baptist Church, to our community, and to our nation, and to our world? Would you put your hand up if that's what you're willing to do? Now, with your hand up, while your hand is up, Put it down right now and step out of your seat. Don't wait. Come right now. Find your place. You may want to stand or kneel or sit, whichever form you choose. But if you really mean that and really want God to use you to bring about a revival, listen, folks, America is headed for hell. That's what the Bible says. We've forgotten God. We've left God out. And America is destined to go to hell if we don't have a revival. Don't wait until tomorrow night or Tuesday night. Do it now. Just make up your mind. You want revival, and you'll put yourself in a place where God can use you to bring about that revival. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you, and then the pastor's coming to close the service. Father, I do thank thee for these precious people tonight. Scores and scores of them have found their place around an altar prayer. I pray that as they're on their knees right now, they would resolve to put themselves in the place where you can use them and all of us, preacher included. Use us all, dear Lord, to bring revival to Worth Baptist Church, to our lives individually, to our community, to our nation, and to our world. In Jesus' name I pray.